Our message today is called Statement of Faith. How many times do we make our statement of faith? Every time we open our mouth, we make a statement of faith about what we believe or whether it's positive or negative. You ever heard somebody say, my feet are killing me. My back is killing me. Oh, I can't do this. Or, I am the healed. I am an overcomer because the word says so. We make these statements of faith, whether we're trying to make a declarative statement or not, we do it all the time. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And sometimes we need to close off that floodgate because we're saying things that we're going to end up living with. We're going to start a study on Wednesday nights over, go to the next slide, over the statement of faith of the Holy Bible, the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, resurrection, sinful nature of man, redemption, salvation, eternal life, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, the rapture, and the second coming. And there's another one that's going to be in there too, but those are going to be the ones we're going to start going over. And if it's like we have been doing in Ephesians, we may be teaching this until the Lord comes back. Because we're still in Ephesians, and that's a good book to be in. There's so much. But as we take on the statement of faith, I wanted to start, even though I'm going to start Wednesday night on the Holy Bible, I'm going to start today on it to get a big overview. We've been singing about loving the Lord and about the you are who you say I am, and that in by your name. How do we know this? Did we read a comic book that told us? Did we get it? Was it ingrained with us? We came out from the womb and we started talking about God. We learned about it from His Word. What we believe is dependent on His Word being true. Our statement of faith for the Holy Bible says, we believe in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament as verbally inspired by God and inerrant in the original writings, and that they are the supreme and final authority by which all doctrine, human opinions, creeds, or conduct shall be tried and judged. That's a strong statement. All. Final authority, all doctrine. If it's not in the Word, you can't find it in the Word, don't stand on it. Amen. Don't be speaking it. Don't be believing it. If it's in the Word and it doesn't line up with the way you think and believe, you got to change you. Don't change, try to change the Word. But before you can even make that stand, you need to understand that the Word is true. Go back to our confession, the first paragraph. Making you jump through hoops here. I confess and I declare that this is the Word of God, not the Word of man or man's interpretation of God. This is the Word of God, and God cannot lie. His Word is truth. We accept it, we believe it, we receive it. We make that declaration every service. But do we understand what we're actually saying about this Word of God? That's what we're going to go through. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. This is out of the King James. It says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. You trust the Lord? It's because of His Word that you can put your trust in Him. So we're going to talk about that a little bit here. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You that Your Word is already anointed. And I thank You, Lord, that Your Word is true and it is pure. I ask You to anoint me to share Your heart on this topic. I ask for eyes to be open, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and that we could all take this Word and mix it with faith, that we grow deeper and deeper in the doctrines and the relationship with You. In Jesus' name. We can't begin a study on God and His principles or what He believes, unless we start with the inerrant principles of the Word. Everything we know about God, everything we know about salvation, everything we know about the resurrection, the sacrifice, sinfulness of man, it's all in the Word. It's based on what we read in the Word, and we have to believe that to be able to even begin to understand the rest of it. We must know how strong the truth is in that Word. The world can't even see or hear or understand. I think someone mentioned this morning, they think it's a fairy tale that we're all living and that some God somewhere would send someone down and have a human sacrifice. I mean, they twist it all around. That because of that, you get to go be with him. And then he required all this blood throughout the Old Testament, and yet you get to be with him. But yet God did this and that and wiped it. How can this be a loving God? They can't get their mind around it because they can't see it as truth. And until they can see it as truth and not a fairy tale, there's no belief. God gives them the ability to believe by giving them a measure of faith. We hear that in the Word. But we need to know, before we can stand on this Word and know what it means, we have to know how it got here. How do we know it's true? How do we know it's not some kind of just fairy tale? Years ago, you'd mentioned something that you'd had an experience here recently. But years ago, I had that questioning. And it was more of a philosopher questioning. It wasn't questioning my faith. But it was going through a time where I asked myself, what if everything I've been told about God was a fable? What if it was a man-made traditions that people have just continued to spin and spin and spin? What then? And the more you conjecture that, the more you think about it, the more it falls apart. Because the disciples gave their very life for that message. They could have said, no, sorry. Don't kill me because there's nothing left. There's nothing after this. They knew there was a resurrection because they had seen the resurrected Lord. They knew it was truth because they had experienced it and they gave their lives for that testimony. I was watching a set of ministers. I don't want to call them preachers. I barely call one of them a minister, but they were intellectual, biblical beings. They were talking about Scripture, and one of them said, I believe the resurrection as a spiritual truth, but I can't see it as a physical truth. I believe they saw him dead, and they wanted him alive so much that they enacted a spiritual resurrection, and they thought, and just going on and on and on. And the other one listened to him nicely, and then he said, I don't see how you could be a philosophical thinker and not see the truth of the physical resurrection of the Lord, because I don't see how you could see it as a spiritual but not physical because of what it took to establish the church and what they gave up and how they gave their lives, and people that were there in the time saw him. It says he was seen by many and heard their testimony, and saw them give their lives. I don't see how you could think it was anything less than an actual physical resurrection. And so the dichotomy of fairy tale versus fact is out there. And the people are understanding the fairy tale more than they are the fact. Maybe it's because the church hasn't lived the fact. Maybe we've lived more of a fairy tale life. There's no difference in you or me versus what you're saying. There's a difference. I mean, we need to live what's in this Word so that we give the world a reason. We're told to go into the highways and byways and give them a compelling reason to come in. Yeah. If you go out to the highways and byways and give them a compelling reason, they look and they cannot question what you're saying or how you're living. Too many times the preacher of this world give the world plenty of pause about questioning how they're living. Yeah. So we need to walk so that there's a compelling reason. I see what God's done in you. or like at Antioch, they were called Christians at Antioch first, because they couldn't determine how to call them anything else, except they talked and walked and lived like this Christ that they spoke about. They exhibited in their lives everything that they say was in his life. That's a charge against the church today, because do we walk as that kind of a Christian? I'm talking to myself too. Do we walk like they did? Would people walk up and say, you know what? I'm so glad to be around you. I just feel like I'm in the presence of Jesus when I'm around you. And not, well, I take him with me wherever I go. No, that you live and talk and act that as if he was sitting right here, and everything that he's doing, or he said, you said he did, is coming out of you, including your life. That's a tall order. But that's the label of Christian, a little Christ, living and acting just like him. How do we do that? We have to get in the Word. But to get in the Word, you need to know that the Word is true. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I love the different 3:16s through the Word. Go through it sometime and look at the different 3:16s. Some of them are really good nuggets. I actually have them all highlighted in my Bible. I went through and highlighted every 3:16. Sometimes it's 3:16 and 17s, and this is one of them. All Scripture. That's not some, that's not most, that's not the majority. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Why is it given? For your perfection. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God didn't waste his time having this written down just because he wanted to be on the bestseller list forever. It's for you that he had it written down. It's for me that he had it written down, that we could be perfect. To do that, we can line our bookshelves at home with every type of Bible, and it doesn't make us any better. But if we line our lives with the Word of God, it can make us perfect. We have to get it in us, not just in our house. Not just one in our car, one in our house, one in our purse, one in our Bible, our back shelf. We have to get it in us. You can have it, Bibles that are chained to the altar kind of thing, got the big log chained to it so nobody steals it. They used to do that so people wouldn't steal the Bible. You can have the best Bible, the most expensive Bible, but if it's not in you, it's doing nobody any good because it's just printed on the pages. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is to breathe in. Okay? Inspire. Everybody take a deep breath. You just inspired. You breathed in. In other words, you could say all Scripture is given by God or breathed by God and is profitable for doctrine. It's the Word of God, and where does the Word come from? Your ear? No, your mouth. It's breathed out by God. It takes your breath to speak. These words that I'm saying, I have to breathe in to push air through my vocal cords so that you can hear the air sound waves coming from me, and it's spoken. All Scripture is God-breathed. Amen? It comes from the very mouth of God. And then it says that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. For those that are online, you can't see my hands and how I'm diagramming with my hands here, but hopefully I can verbalize it. If you think of a highway, you've got a road going along here. I'm drawing a horizontal plane of a road. You're over here on this side and you're going down the highway that way. Getting on this road, that's doctrine. God says, this is where you should be. This is how you should think and how you should act. This is the Word of God. These are the things that we believe. This is who God is. And who is God? God is love. Okay? And those who are in God should also be loved. So as we imitate our Father, we should be acting like the doctrines that we read in the Word. So it's given as doctrine. And then you go along, and then mankind got off of that path. We stepped off at Adam, and every one of us have stepped off since, time and time again. We get off that path, and that's where reproof comes in. Ding, 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 ding. Recalculating, you're not on the same path, and you find that in the Word. And then as you go along, that reproof takes you to a point of correction, which says, if you make this next turn, you'll get back on. And if we heed that, we get back on. That's where correction is. And we find that also in the Word. If we don't, we keep traveling out into space back the other way, offshooting away from the path we need to. But we keep getting the reproof and the correction in the Word. The Holy Spirit keeps tugging at our hearts to say, turn here. Just like the GPS that won't shut up. Recalculating, recalculating. Hey, make a left turn here. Okay, you're still going on. Recalculating. And the Word will continue to echo in your life. You need to get back on track. It's back this way. That's where doctrine, reproof, where you got off, and correction until you get back on. And then there's training in righteousness, which is continuing back on the path you were supposed to be on in the first place, that you didn't take this little detour, and you're continuing on out into eternity. We think of our lives as being lives of 60, 70, 80, 90 years here on this earth. In eternity, that's a blink of the eye. We have only just begun our eternal existence once we accept Jesus Christ into our heart and life. We have already passed from death into life, and we will never face that second death. Some of us will never face the first death because we will be changed in an instant. That's for another lesson. Amen. But it's all this is in the Word, and to be able to understand what's in the Word and how truthful it is, that God laid all this out for us so that we stay on the path. He didn't lay it out for the angels. He didn't lay it out for himself. He laid it out for you and I and everybody else out there, whether they listen to it or not. That's the purpose for the Word. How much more should we have it in our mouth and keep it continually in our mouth? How much more should we check it daily? Back in the day, and everybody here knows what I'm going to say. Some on the line may have to go Google and figure out what this is. But back in the day, we had Rand McNally in the glove box. They should have called it a map box, because back in the day, if you were going to travel across country, you had that or an atlas in there. Otherwise, it's like, where's the next stop? We've got 17 miles, and then, oh, that's not it. Okay, 22 miles, and then we'll get to the rest stop. And we had to have somebody navigating, going through that to say, here you go. Oh, hey, let's take this here because we can go down the road, and there's an attraction over here that I heard about at this town. And then we could get back on. It would lay it all out for us, but somebody had to do all that work to get it in there and get it in our hands. God did all the work taking this Word, getting it in our hands, and we stick it in our glove box spiritually, and we don't take it out and check it. Are we on the doctrine side? Are we on the reproof, the correction side? Have we stayed on the path and we're still in the instruction of righteousness? Because you don't have to get off. But thank God it's there if you do. Those preachers that don't listen to the reproof and those church members that don't listen to the reproof go out into their own ways. Cults happen. Lives get shattered. All kinds of things. And then they come crying back. They realize where they got off. It's in the Word. It shows us how to walk. This Bible that we preach from has 66 books. Each book is its own entity. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. It has key verses, key chapters, and everything. Over 45 authors wrote those 66 books. And it took over 1,500 years to write it. They didn't sit down and say, hey, I'm going to have you join this Bible writing club. Here's what I've written. You pick it up and you start writing the rest of it. Because they were from different walks of life, different areas, all in the same country over many, many years. And the interesting part is there's one theme throughout all 66 books. That one theme is man's relationship with God. The loss of it, the restoration of it, and redemption. The whole theme is the blood of Christ from Barashit, the very first word. When you break that down, you hear how God put redemption into that very first word. In the beginning, the Hebrew word breaks down letter by letter into redemption through his son's gift on the cross, all the way through to the King of Kings in Revelation 22. All the way through. And it's the redemption of man's relationship with a Father who loves us. You can't get away from it. Yeah, there's some stuff in there you start reading and it's hard to hear and hard to understand and hard to get a hold of because you're trying to chew through it and see how it matters to you that so-and-so begot so-and-so and died and so-and-so begot so-and-so and lived so many years and died. And how that this part of the tabernacle and how many pounds this was and the colors this was. It's hard to read some of that because you get down into the weeds and you can't step back sometimes and see what God did. Later on, you go back and go, oh, all those generations that it talked about, when you get to Matthew and you get to Luke and you start looking back at all the generations of Christ, it pointed through all those generations in the begats to Adam all the way back to Mary, Joseph, and Christ. God portrayed the relationship through all those people, and they weren't the only people that lived. They were the ones that were aligned to the redemption of Christ. He put out his lineage from Adam, the first Adam, all the way to the second Adam. You notice there's no genealogy after that? Because we are all in Christ Jesus. But the Word of God is there for a purpose, and it's because God wants to lay out his master plan. In 2 Timothy, it says it's profitable for doctrine. That's teaching. That's understanding what's in his word and breaking it down and getting in there. We were talking today over three verses that you can chew on and chew on and chew on out of Ephesians. Those three verses, we could chew on and preach from forever and never get through all of it because it's so deep. It's teaching. And it's those kind of things that where we're sitting down to that banquet meal, the family get together. There's plenty of food. Pull up a chair. Have a seat. Let's eat. And we get into the word. So doctrine is that kind of teaching, that kind of understanding and getting deeper. Reproof, you get off the path. Correction is how to get back on. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay on and walk on the path that God's put for you. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. And where do you find those plans? But in his word. You don't find it in Reader's Digest unless it's something about the Lord. You find it in his word. There are many, many books that have been written throughout the ages. Levi had a journal, had a set of books. I think it was 5 or 9 books. Levi, anybody remember who Levi was? One of Jacob's 12 sons. And it tells many things about God. It tells many things about what they believed and what they understood. But it wasn't included in the canonical word of God. It wasn't canonized as being scripture. It's great as a side, interesting, but it wasn't figured out and understood to be scripture. When the New Testament was being pulled together, there were many, many books. Do you know there's a gospel of Judas Iscariot? How many wants to live according to that gospel? It had a sudden end. You might say a cliffhanger. Sorry. Since he hung himself over a cliff. The life of Judas is not one that I want to follow once he followed the life of deception and betrayed our Lord. There's the Apocrypha. There's the Maccabees. Those are great reading. But when they put together the volume of scripture for what we call more the Protestant Bible, because the St. Joseph's Bible has the Apocrypha in it. Other Bibles do too. But when you look at the Apocrypha, the church fathers that pulled this together couldn't find that they were inspired like the others were, because they had to look at the Torah and the Tanakh, which is the Torah, the first five books. The Tanakh is the rest of the Old Testament, the minor prophets, the major prophets, the books of poetry. They had to look at those to see if these were inspired, and then other books that they figured were already inspired, did these relate to those in some way? They had to make sure that God's word was true. To this day, you can get a current Tanakh, and if you can read Hebrew, you can go back to the Isaiah scrolls, and the other scrolls have been found, and they're finding it word for word. Because remember, they were very diligent in how they copied them. There was not only the exact letters and characters, but the exact spacing and lines, and all of it has a numerical count, and if it was wrong, they scrapped the whole scroll. Imagine doing something like Psalms, and you got all the way to 150th Psalm, and the count didn't come out right. And you had to go back, because it was like Psalms was written in what they called four books, book 1, 2, 3, and 4. And you can see those sometimes in your Bible. It said book 1. And so you get to 150, you only had to go back and redo book 4, but it didn't match. So you had to scrap it and start over. Slap that scribe's hand. You know, talk about weary eyes at a candle and making all that and counting. But there was a diligence that God's word was something special. They didn't do that for every book. They did it for God's word. So then when it got to the New Testament, they didn't go willy-nilly and say, oh, well, we'll just put anything in there. They made sure that this stuff lined up with the same diligence before they said, this is understood to be a part of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's that mean? You could say sharper than any scalpel. They can take a scalpel and they can take a plant or dissect a small animal in biology class, and you can take out and take everything away except for this muscle or this nerve and or this system they're looking at. And if you make a wrong slip, you got to start over because now you've cut into that. You can do all that fine work, and that's what's saying. If it was a scalpel, it'd be fine, intricate work, and God does that in us. So I want to trim this away. There's a little bit here that's not right, and I want to keep the rest of it because that's good structure, but this here is going to cause problems. But this is talking about a two-edged sword. One of those big old claymore swords, usually about 4 foot tall, two edges, and they were used for cutting. Not surgery, but for removing large chunks at a time. Sometimes God has to use a scalpel, and sometimes God uses a sword, and it's the same word. But it's also very fine and precise as to what he's taking away. But it's quick and powerful and sharper. See, the word of God will cut you when you step out the wrong way. But it's just like the scalpel, it can be used to promote healing the right way. God wants to do both in our lives. He doesn't want to destroy. He wants to have us have the best in life. And this is where it comes from, in his word. He's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You ever talked to a doctor and after you left there, you said, I'm going to go get a second opinion because that doctor didn't understand a thing I had to say. But you go to another doctor and that doctor's listening and talks to you and had a conversation about what you were thinking, set you straight on things that were wrong, but is following through with something that you'd already believed in your heart because they listened. And we like people that listen. God says, I listen to the thoughts and the intents. Not even the things that you say sometimes, but the things that you intended to say. The things you didn't get a chance to say. He looks at the innermost parts of your heart. And he does that in and through his word. What's coming out of your heart? Is it the word? Or is it Jeff? Sometimes there's a whole lot of Jeff and a little less of the word. And I start hearing that and I have to start doing surgery on myself. Okay, cut this stuff out. Start getting some more word in there. Because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. But it's because of the word of God. See, God's word is true. The type of things I was mentioning a while ago that they go through to look at, is this the word of God? Does it counter? Does it say something the rest of it doesn't say? Christ himself said, in the volume of the books, it's written of me. You can go back to Isaiah, and when you read it, understanding that it's the Messiah they're talking about, it talks about two different types of Messiah, the sovereign king and the suffering Messiah. And they couldn't understand that back in the day. Some of them still can't understand it today. But when you look at Hebrews and Isaiah, and you start seeing what Paul said about how he was going to suffer, and he did suffer, and start putting it together, you start seeing it clearer in retrospect to what Christ did than you did beforehand. That's kind of the same with the astronomers. They see this meteorite coming, it's getting closer, and they're mapping it out, and say, I wonder what that is, and they start having conjecture, and okay, we surmise that it's probably this big, and it's traveling about this speed, and it's going to pass, and then when it goes streaking past, and they can measure it and see it, and it's gone, they have a better idea of what it was. Hindsight sometimes gives you all that you couldn't figure out ahead of time. The three kings that we talk about, the Magi, they followed a star not knowing what they were following or why they were following it, except they knew it was the Messiah's star. They were following it because it was a star in the sky that, oh, this is neat. They knew they were following the star of the king. And they got there. Nobody had to say, that baby is the king. When they got there and the light was shining, there's the baby. They fell on their knees and they worshiped him as king. And when they imagine the conversation they had on the way back home, you imagine the conversation of, we saw him. We studied this for years and we contemplated it, and then we saw, here's our journey. And then they got back home. They probably didn't say, ah, yeah, we're back home. What's for dinner? They probably had symposiums and all this because they were learned people. This is what happened, and we saw this king, and he wasn't it. Then we saw this king, and he was. Oh, really? Was he in a palace? No, he was in a manger, or he was in a home. He was a baby. Yeah. You imagine the stories. The word of God came true to them because they lived it. They lived in it. And they still do to this day. We still celebrate their journey to the manger, to the home of the king as a baby, as a child. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, that's an emphatic impression. Okay, that's an imperative. That saying no, that doesn't say not all. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moses, think about this. Moses lived his life in Egypt, a son of Pharaoh, raised as a son of Pharaoh, in the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's sister was the one that found him in the bulrushes. Well, directed to find him, because Miriam was standing back in the bushes to see who would take him. He was 3 months old because there'd been an edict that the Hebrew children were getting too numerous. They're going to take over, so we need to get rid of all the male children. Let them still have female children so they can still have male children. They can still have male children. They can still have female children. It's okay that we have female children. They're not going to take over. But these male children are getting strong, and they're going to take over. They'll be more numerous than us. So they put out the edict, and every male child that came out had to be killed. His mom chose not to kill him. Instead, she kept him hidden for about 3 months, then put him in a basket that she'd prepared, a little ark, put him in the water. You want to go down to Florida and put a picnic basket out in the water and push it out there? Crocodile come by or alligator come by and feast on it, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, those were there too. Nobody talks about the keeping the crocodile mouths shut like the lions in Daniel and Lion Den. But Miriam stood by the bank watching her little brother floating away until the princess came down and took him. She went and got her own mother to be the nursemaid of Moses. So she gave her son away into God's hand, and God gave him back to her. Okay? He grew up learning to fight, learning all the things that a good Pharaoh family Egyptian learned, until he had to run away because he killed an Egyptian that was abusing a Hebrew. And then he lived on the backside of the desert as a shepherd, the son-in-law of Jethro. Who said that there's not rednecks in the Bible? The son-in-law of Jethro. And then he had his experience at 80 years old, according to the word of God, with the burning bush, and he came back. Statute of limitations, had they run out? He walked back into the same place that he could have been held accountable for that murder. Walked back in, lived his life. He went up on a mountain with God, alone with God, and was there for 40 days. Communing with God. You want to spend time with God? How about spending 40 days in His presence? That'd be awesome. He came down, his skin was glowing because he'd been in God's presence. It wasn't just he was up there bebopping around, sleeping and meditating and thinking. He was in God's presence. Moses had, 1,500 years had gone by before he got to that point. Not in his life. Stuff happened before he was ever born. What did Moses write down in the first five books? All of Genesis was before Moses was born. The things God shared with him. Holy men of God wrote these things down as God breathed into them the words to write. Even the words that were chosen to be written using their personalities. All of that was down there because God gave it to him. You go through Leviticus and how intricate those things are. The tabernacle and the worship and the priest's garment and how they were to do this and that. All that was given directly by God to him. And he came back and he shared it all and wrote it down because they were making the copy on earth of the things that he was shown in heaven. It wasn't just, hey, see that thing over there? Go back and make that end table. Yeah. It was, here's why you make it this way. Here's how detailed I want you to make it. And he came back and he passed that on to master craftsmen who did exactly that. The same way it was to be done. Because he spent time with God and God poured into him. It was not by his own interpretation. It would have failed. But everything, as we studied through the tabernacle and the articles of the tabernacle and the things that it was made of, portrayed Christ who came at the 4,000-year mark since creation of man. All of that pointed to him in every aspect without fail. Amen? All Scripture came by inspiration by holy men of God who are moved on by the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Lord gave us a couple different visions, a couple different things today in various people that God moved on those people. In the same way, God's word came to those men and was written down, and lives have been changed and touched and the world turned upside down by the words written in this book. And men and women of God gave their lives for the words they wrote down by the unction of the Holy Spirit. Some were sawed in half. Others were impaled on spears. Others fed to wild animals. Others hung on crosses upside down because they said they weren't worthy to be crucified the same way their Lord was. Any one of them could have said, King's X, sorry, golly, golly, hot and free. I'm going to change my opinion. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. All this was lies. I just said it because it was fairy tales. They didn't. They laid down their life. Stephen, as he was being stoned, saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. He gave his life for the gospel because he believed it, because it's true. He didn't have the full counsel of God that we have, all 66 books in one binding. They had letters. Paul's epistles, epistle means letter. He wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. He wrote a letter to the church in Galatia. He wrote a letter to the church in Corinthians. And they would share those around. They had to go, oh, here we got a new letter. Paul wrote over here to Ephesus. Well, we're not in Ephesus. I know, but they read it, they copied it, and they sent it to us. Now we're reading it. Those letters, Paul wrote many of them while he was in prison. And it wasn't prison like, okay, the gray wall hotel, you got TV and you got racquetball and you sit out there and you got three meals a day. No, if you wanted to eat while you were in prison, people had to bring you stuff. It was dank dungeon cells, often a hole in the ground that they... People came and took care of him, brought him new clothes, took his old clothes away. People were ministering to Paul as Paul ministered to the churches. They were being Christians the same way Christ would. They visited him in prison while he was there so that you and I could have the word of God. And when he went to the chopping block, he went and knelt down and laid down his head. They didn't throw him down. He knew he was going to be with his Lord. He'd already resigned himself. He'd already written that, hey, I'm going. I know I'm going. And I'm looking forward to it. The Word of God changes lives. It doesn't matter if it's a non-believer or a believer. It changes lives. The non-believer keeps getting kicked in his heart by the things that God's Word says that they can't live up to because they don't believe it. But it's still... pricks them and kicks them. Paul was, when he was Saul, the Lord said, it's hard for you to kick against these pricks. The word of God did not set well with him as he would continue to persecute and put these Christians to death. And then when he got converted, he thought he was doing God's will. And he realized what he'd been doing. He'd been fighting against God. Man did not come up with a holy fairy tale. Many people believe that God's word and the Christian life is a holy fairy tale. It is God inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God wrote this word. If you're a believer and you're listening to this message today, when we get to heaven, you're going to get to be able to talk to Paul. You're going to get to be able to talk to Jeremiah, to Moses, to David, to John, the Revelator, the Beloved, to Peter, Timothy, Jude, Luke. You'll be able to say, when you wrote this, how did you know to write this down? I mean, I've walked with it. Paul, as you wrote to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, and gave them this message. How did you know? Why did you write it in that one and not in another one? What came over you? You inspired me. You challenged me. And how long did it take you to write Ephesians? Because it took us forever to read through it and study it. See, you'll get to talk to them because they're there and these words are life and truth. As you go through life looking at God's Word, you have an opportunity to choose life that's in the Word or choose death by refusing the life that's in the Word. God says He sets a challenge before us, a choice, an opportunity. It's not a problem, but it's an opportunity for you to choose. And then He says, choose life. These other 14 statements of faith that we're going to go through, and we're going to go through this one again a little more in depth, but we can't go through any of these about the Trinity because the Word of God tells us about the Trinity, or about His virgin birth because the Word of God tells us about that. We can't go through any of these until we have a good, solid understanding that God's Word is something that He gave this world just as He did His Son. Is it any wonder that John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and later says the Word became flesh? And Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. It's the scarlet letter of redemption from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22. Jesus is the Word, the Logos, the written Word of God, John chapter 1. As you get the Word of God in you, in written form, haven't you already said that you've gotten the Word of God in you, Jesus, when you asked Him into your heart as Lord and Savior? Yes. It's because of the Word that you even knew that you needed a Savior. It's because of the Word you learned how to get a Savior, or that you were a sinner, or that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So we need to get the Word understood as truth as we declare it every service so we can understand the rest of these as we go forward. And I'm hoping that as we go through these in depth every Wednesday night, this being Sunday, this was a kind of a launch. I'm going to go over this again, I said many times. As we go through our statement of faith as a study, we can dig deeper. We may take a couple weeks on any one of these. We can go deeper and deeper and deeper into what we believe and how the Word is truth. Because except for the words of life that are in this book and what God says are for us, unless we follow and believe and understand, we're walking around with our eyes put out. And a people without a vision perish. Let's open our eyes. Ephesians chapter 1, that we have eyes enlightened so we can see. There's another verse about how we can see and know and understand the height and the depth and the breadth. Let's dig deep so we can see Jesus more clearly. You want to see Him as clear as John did? John was in heaven and saw Him and wrote about it. Amen? Let's see Him so clearly that we can have our hands in His hands dancing like little children. That we can see Him and hear Him call our name. And one day, as we see Him face to face, and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Because John 14:1 says that He went to prepare a place for us. It's already ours. But we've got to understand how truth the Word is so that we can know those are things we can hold on to. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this Word today. Lord, I pray that this is a foundation for the weeks to come as we go through the other statements of faith. Lord, I thank You that Your Word is true and it's wrapped up in who Your Son is. And it's a picture to us of redemption and relationship with You. Lord, let us all take this and mix it with faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please You. And I thank You that You even give us that measure of faith. Father, I pray for anyone that may be listening online. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you've walked away from him, you knew him once, and you thought you were following a fairy tale, God's word is true. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. If you pray a prayer saying, God, I know that you raised Jesus, and Jesus, you died for my sins on the cross. You were my sacrifice and my Savior. I ask you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins and set me free that I can be a child of God. I claim you as my Savior and my Lord. If you pray that prayer, contact us through our website, fgfellowship.org. There's a contact us page there. Fill that form out and just say, I prayed that prayer. Tell me where you're at as far as a city. We'll contact with you. Make sure I have your email address. I'll get in contact with you. Make sure that you've got a good Bible-believing church in your area. If you don't have a Bible, we'll make sure you have one. We'll get one to you. If you're in the Kansas City metro area, especially South Kansas City area, we're in Grandview, Missouri, right off of Interstate 49, just south of Duck Road. Duck Road's one of the east-west roads in Grandview. We're in the same strip mall as Ranch Cafe, and we have services every Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We'd love to see you here. Come in and say, I heard your message online and I got saved. Or I used to follow the Lord and I got away and I got back. I prayed that prayer again. Let us know so we can pray with you and see you built up in the most holy faith. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Anybody here in the congregation have anything you want to be prayed for? We prayed for a lot of things earlier in the service. Amen? Amen. Yes? Okay. You want to come up? Okay. You want to be anointed? Thank you for the way you've started healing this leg, and we thank you for the progress she's made. Father, knit together every bit of this and make all these muscles, tendons, joints, nerves, everything go back together the way you designed mankind to be. Totally healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet in Jesus' name. And Lord, everything that she has laid before you for healing, heal her. By his stripes, she was healed. Amen. Amen. As we move on to the Brachit Koine and the priestly blessing, let God put his name on you, first in Hebrew and then in English. For some reason, it's not playing. Okay, well, let's just go to the English part in Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom.